We live in a world that's quite health conscious. I think the United States is much more health conscious now than it was when I was a boy growing up. Now you hear a lot of talk about, for example, diet, your food. How many of you here are concerned about the food you eat? It used to be years ago we were just concerned to get food, I guess, but now we're concerned. You go to see the doctor and he may say to you, well, your cholesterol is a little high. You better cut out some of the fats you're eating and things like this. Watch your diet. Eat your whole wheat. I had a doctor tell me that years ago, and I like whole wheat, so it's no problem. And we're quite health conscious. As the years pass, too, if you go to your doctor, he may be saying to you, are you keeping up your exercise? You need to exercise. You say, well, what should I do? He'd probably say to you, well, you need to walk several times a week for half hour to an hour. Keep up your exercise. So we're health conscious and realizing we need to be concerned about our health. I want to turn to 3 John, the third epistle of John, and just read a verse here. John is writing. He's an old man as he's writing. And as he writes to Gaius, this Christian, he says this, 3 John, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So John here says, I'm concerned for you that you'll prosper in every way. I'd like to see you in good health. John says, I hope you're enjoying good health, that you're feeling well, you're functioning well, you're in good health. He says, I desire that you may be in health. But, he says, just as your soul prospers. And John was concerned not only for physical health, but for spiritual health. If you're a Christian, John says, I'm concerned that you be healthy spiritually. You be vigorous and strong spiritually. And this started me thinking, what are things that we should do for good spiritual health? And I was thinking of how there are parallels between physical health and spiritual health. If you're a Christian, it's possible even to become sick spiritually, not to be doing well. Or it's possible to be vigorous and strong and healthy. Now, something that's very important is food. The statement's been made, you are what you eat. But to a large extent, physically, our health reveals whether or not we have a good diet. Now, there are children, for example, in countries where there's starvation and things are very difficult. I heard recently on a news broadcast of a little boy who, at the age of 7 years, they brought him into this clinic. He weighed 22 pounds. 7 years old. Just so emaciated, so thin, in terrible physical condition. Why? A result of inadequate diet. Not enough food, not good food. Food is very important. And I want to suggest that spiritually, if you're a Christian, your diet is very, very important. 1 Peter 2, just turn back a little bit in your Bible. 1 Peter 2 and we start with verse 1 and then also read verse 2 and 3. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what's the exhortation here? He says, if you're a Christian, then he says, as a newborn baby longs for food, longs for milk, so he says, you long for the milk of the Word of God. Now, we're blessed with babies here. We have a number of babies some on the way, and we rejoice in the babies we have here. Now, one of the things that marks a baby, if it's at all healthy, is it seems to be almost perpetually hungry. Always hungry. Wanting milk. Hungry for food. And they can't speak, but they can let you know if they're hungry. They'll start to yell. They'll squall. They'll insist, I need food. Give me food. They'll keep you awake at night. Whatever is necessary to get food. Very insistent on having their food. He says, if you're a Christian, you should desire the Word of God just the way a baby desires milk. You should have that hunger. And here the exhortation, the encouragement is, you do that. That'll cause you to grow. It's great to see babies growing and doing well. And we weigh them often, and we say, my, look at the weight that baby is gaining. Isn't a baby looking well? It's so plump and healthy looking and vigorous. And we say, there's good food. That mother's been feeding that baby well. Here he says, if you want to be a healthy Christian, a growing Christian, you're going to have a longing for the Word of God. And spend time in the Word of God. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth. Can't just say, well, I'd like to be a mature Christian tomorrow. No, there's no shortcut. When our babies are born, we realize there's a long process of growth. And you have to be patient. There's no point in saying, you know, you fathers saying, oh, I sure wish my boys hurry up so I can play ball with them, you know, or whatever. You just have to wait. And you have to say, growth is going to take time. That way as a Christian, spiritually, when you're saved, you receive a new life. The Bible speaks of being born again. Everyone in this room, if Jesus were here, he would say, everyone in this room is either born again or you're not. Now, I know that word has been misused. And there are a lot of people saying they're born again Christians who are living for the devil. And it's hardly a good commendation of the term. But the Lord used it in John 3. He said, you must be born again. When we're born the first time, we come with a natural nature that comes with our flesh, with our bodies. We inherit it from our parents. And it's by nature rebellious. It loves sin. It enjoys the thing that's forbidden. It's really at heart a rebel against God. People as they're born into this world are born as rebels, as sinners. And that rebellion may take different forms, but basically that's what the Bible says we are. We're rebels against God, we're sinners, we're lost, we're without God, we're without hope. And Jesus said, you've got to come to the point in life where there is this meeting of the Lord himself, when as a lost sinner, tired of your sin, you receive the Lord Jesus, you make him your Lord and Savior. You're saved. You believe that when he died on the cross, he died for you, and that was enough to pay for your sin. And you accept it. And the Lord says, at that moment, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you put yourself under his authority, and you're trusting him to save you, that minute, the Bible says, you are born again, you receive a new life. You will begin to discover you're interested in things that you didn't used to care for. Before I was saved, I didn't have a Bible. I wasn't really interested in the Bible. I don't know that I ever read it. When I became a Christian, I was given a Bible, I still have a Bible. And I became interested in it. I was reading. I was concerned. This was God's book. I wanted to know something about it. I had a hunger for the Word of God. It was a sign of life. A sign that a baby is alive is that there's hunger for food. And a sign that you're a Christian is when you accept the Lord Jesus, there's a hunger for the Word of God. A desire for the Word of God. So he said, says here, listen, you want to grow? You want to make progress? He says, desire the Word of God. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Spend time reading It's always good to see people who turn to the Lord showing that hunger, that desire for the Word. It's a good sign. I can remember a fellow years ago in Oklahoma who turned to the Lord. And he was in the military at the time. I would talk to him on Sunday, for example, and I'd say, "How you doing, Morris?" And he'd say, "Fine." I said, "Are you reading the Word?" "Yes," he said. "Yesterday, I read the Gospel of Mark." He didn't just read a chapter. He'd read a whole book. And he was hungry to spend time in the Word of God. And today, that young man isn't a young man anymore, but he's a leader amongst the Lord's people, an elder in his local church. But from the very first, he had that hunger for the Word of God. And that's very important. He says, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow." You want to grow as a Christian? Spend time in the Word of God. Feed on it. Enjoy it. Take it in. Read it. Spend time with the Word. Now, it speaks of the Word as the milk, but then if you go over to Hebrews, just turn back a little bit in your Bible to Hebrews 5, it speaks also of the Word as solid food. Verse 13 of chapter 5. "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So he says, as you're growing as a Christian, don't be content simply to stay in the milk. I think what he's talking about there is just the very simple truths of the Bible. He says, get into some of the more solid things, into the deeper things of the Word of God, and be growing in this way. So the Word of God is both milk when we're a young Christian, and then there's lots of room to grow. There's solid food in the Word of God. I hope that you enjoy the Word of God as you read it. I want to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And this is a book that emphasizes the enjoyment of the Word. Verse 7 of Psalm 19 says this. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." He's talking about how good the Word of God is. What a blessing the Word of God is. He says it's better than gold, more valuable than gold. He says it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And you can see here he's enjoying it. Valuing the Word of God. Enjoying the Word of God. That should mark us as Christians. As we read it, there should be this joy and this delight in the Word. Now, honey is very sweet. It's sweeter than sugar. If you're cooking with sugar and you change to honey, you'll use less honey than sugar. So sweet. And here he says, the Word of God's like that to me. Oh, it's deliciously sweet. As we read the Word, we should enjoy it. We should find delight in it. Enjoy your food. Really, that's what he's saying. And so there should be this tremendous desire for food on our part as Christians. And a real concern to be spending time in the Word. I want to think also of another thing that should mark us as Christians. I wonder, Ted, if I could get you to get me a glass of water. I'm having a little trouble in my throat. I had some sinus trouble that's left me a little hoarse. Something else very important as we think of good health is exercise. Now, we've got some that are involved in phys ed here, and that's their field of study. And exercise is very important. God made this body to work and to exercise. And so that's something that is very, very vital. And your doctor will tell you, you go to see him, more and more they're checking up on your exercise. Are you exercising regularly? Are you keeping that body functioning? Don't get lazy, especially as you get older. Sometimes people will just tend to sit, you know, they become what we speak of as couch potatoes, just sitting on or lying on a couch watching TV or something like that. He says here, as we think of our doctor, the doctor will be sure to say to you, listen, keep up your exercise. This is very vital. Now, I want to think of the matter of exercise here as a Christian. Exercise is very important. It needs to be regular. But you say, how as a Christian do I exercise? I can understand my body. I can understand a person going out, for example, and working out with weights. Then you say, well, he's exercising, building his muscles. Or someone who is into jogging, for example. You'd say, well, I can understand that. He's disciplined. He runs regularly. He's very concerned to keep up his exercise. But how would you exercise spiritually? How would you exercise spiritually? You say, well, my spirit isn't like my body. Or I have muscles in the same way. And how in the world would I exercise my spirit, which I can't really see? What do you mean, exercise? And yet the term is used, and I want to turn back to 1 Timothy 4 and notice what he says here about spiritual exercise. First Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself rather to godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise yourself to godliness. It's the same expression. It's the word from which we get our word gym. Exercise, he says, like you do in a gym. But exercise to godliness. Interesting expression, isn't it? Exercise yourself to godliness. Now, Tay was telling me recently that he's teaching tennis again. And I've never sat in on any of his classes. But I imagine he has some classes where he gives them some instruction. Probably holds a tennis racket. He says, now this is the way to hold it. You don't hold it like a ping pong paddle or something like this. This is the way you should hold your racket. Maybe he shows them how to do a backhand or whatever, and I don't know much about tennis. But I'm sure there's some instruction. But when the instruction period is over, he doesn't say to them, okay, now you, all of you know how to play tennis, so class is over and no more. They say, oh no, this is just the beginning. Now we go out to the court and now you practice. Now you exercise. Now you begin to do some of those things I've been telling you about. And you begin to actually implement those. You begin to learn how to actually play tennis. So it isn't just an intellectual thing where you can say, yeah, I heard that. You know, he told me about how to do it. You've been on the court and you've been doing it. And I was thinking how And the Christian life, really, it's a lot like that. We read the Bible. You may be in a meeting like this, you hear teaching, and the Bible says, here, there are certain things you should do. Want to be a godly Christian? You want to be a happy Christian? Here are things you should do. Then you go out, and the Lord now would say to you, all right, now exercise. Do it. Don't just read about it. Don't just hear about it. Do it. Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And you go out from the meeting. As you take this to heart, you say, okay, I want to do it. I want to exercise. And you begin to think of ways, how can I love my wife? How can I show I love my wife? How can I be a more considerate husband? What can I do to exercise and to really bring into my life in a practical way this that I learned up here? I heard it, husbands love your wives. How do I implement this so that I become a more loving husband? Exercise yourself to godliness. This is what he said. The Bible maybe points out to you something in your life that you realize isn't right. And you go out after a meeting or after you've been reading the Bible and you say, Lord, help me now to do this thing that you've said I ought to do. The Bible says, love your enemy. Pray for your enemies. And maybe you have a neighbor you haven't been getting along with. And you go out and you say, Lord, help me now. How can I show love toward this man or this woman who just acts as if they don't care for me or aren't interested in me? How can I exercise myself in this way to do what you've told me I ought to do? It says, pray for your enemies. And this is good. You say, all right, Lord, I'm going to start praying for some of these people that have hurt me. People that haven't treated me right. I'm going to pray for them every day. Exercise yourself to godliness. And it's an amazing thing. As you begin to do this, then is when you really grow. A healthy Christian isn't one who simply knows how to be a Christian. He's one who knows how, but then who in his own life is exercising. He's developing, should I say, skills in being a Christian. Even as you develop skills in playing a sport. Exercise yourself to godliness. Now, there are other ways in which we should exercise as well. And I'm thinking of as far as worship and prayer and these different things. You know, when we're first accept the Lord, we've never prayed. I've never prayed before I became a Christian. I said prayers. In our home, we always said grace before our meals. We would say, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. We said that every Sunday, every meal, really. We would say the Lord's Prayer, our Father, Lord in heaven. But I never really prayed. I just said the words. I could be thinking about someone else or something else or doing something else, and I was saying the words over automatically. But the Scripture says I should pray. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, if you turn back a little further in your Bible, past Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, I will therefore that the men pray in every place. And so, then I need to begin praying. I pray in my private devotions. And then as we come together in our meetings, we begin to exercise ourselves to pray and to worship. For example, we have a prayer meeting Wednesday night. And here, there's opportunity for everyone to pray. And when we do this, we're beginning now to carry out the Scripture, and we're growing as we do this. We have the Lord's Supper Sunday morning. And this is an opportunity for different ones now to take part, to worship, to thank God, to pray, to give out a hymn. It's an open meeting with different ones taking part.
As we do this, we're exercising, we're beginning to grow. As you worship, as you open your mouth, as you praise the Lord, your spirit is going to be growing and developing. And you're getting good exercise. Now the Lord says in Acts 1 and verse 8, "You shall be witnesses unto me in all the earth." He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I read that in the scripture. Then I need to say, Lord, now help me to be a witness. This week, help me talk to someone about the Lord. Help me to begin to tell others of what great things you've done for me. And in this way, now I begin to actually work into my life the scripture. I exercise myself to be a witness. And this is something that will cause us to grow and develop. You're only going to grow spiritually as a Christian if you exercise. And that's true as far as godliness, living the godly Christian life. It's true as far as worship and prayer. It's true as far as witnessing. Be concerned to exercise. I think one of the tragedies of our country here, the United States, is we're a country of spectators largely. Now, there are some that are into, you know, exercise, but many are spectators. Love to watch the Broncos play football. Just love to see those guys get out there and work hard and hit one another, you know, and, you know, act like wild animals sometimes. We love to see others doing that. And some will watch television or watch the sports, you know, Sunday after Sunday, Monday night, whenever it is. They just love to watch other people exercise. And some people love to see church go carried on. They love to go to a big church and to see a good program put on and people singing and somebody preaching. And they sit there and they're spectators. And they put money in the offering, but they don't do anything themselves spiritually. What God wants all of us to do as Christians is not just to be spectator Christians, but to be exercising Christians. Actually bringing into our lives the truths that we're learning and expressing them in a practical way. So we become godly people. So we become worshiping people and praying people. And so that we become witnessing people. Exercise yourself, he says, to godliness. Now, something else that's important when you think of good health is adequate rest. You really don't function very well if you start cutting too much sleep. I know some people can get along with less than others. But if you consistently try to get along with 3 hours sleep a night, you know, you begin to hurt. You just feel exhausted. You feel tired. You're irritable. Nothing's going right. You need rest. And spiritually, as Christians, we need rest. In Exodus 20, the Lord giving the Ten Commandments gives us a commandment which has to do with rest. Kind of unusual. Most of the commandments have to do with don't steal, don't murder, don't lie, and so forth. But you remember in verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy, 6 days you shall do labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work. And really what the Lord was saying to them was, don't get on a treadmill of work and activity. He says, put a day aside for me. A day when you're just not occupied with work and with making a living and with all the problems of life. A day when you rest physically and spiritually, you're concentrating on the things of heaven, things of God. A time of spiritual renewal and blessing. Rest. And so we do need these times of spiritual rest. If you turn to Mark chapter 6, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The disciples have been very busy. They've been out preaching. And they've been very, very busy. They're tired. They come back, and we start in verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they taught. They said, we've been busy. They've been out on preaching missions and very busy for the Lord. And he said to them in verse 31, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. Rest a while. And if you're a Christian, you know, there are times when you need to just be quiet and rest and meditate spiritually. People do this in different ways. Sometimes I like to take off a day or a part of a day and just go for a good long hike and meditate and pray and spiritually relax and rest and enjoy the Lord. He says, come apart and rest. Don't get too busy in your life if you're a Christian. And sometimes this can happen. And sometimes people in churches get almost too busy. Something is going every night of the week, all the time, and you almost feel guilty unless you're doing something else, always. See? He says, come apart and rest. Be sure that you stay happy with the Lord and in fellowship with the Lord and enjoying the Lord. Don't get too busy. So that's something important for spiritual health and growth. Now, I'm going to talk about something that's maybe a little unusual, but I think you'll see the point. Oftentimes, too, we have to be concerned about our elimination. If you go to a hospital, you know, and the nurse comes around and checks, sees how you're doing, usually she'll ask, you know, are you working all right? Is your elimination all right? Kidneys, bladder, bowels, everything working all right. So that your waste is being removed as it should be. Very important for good health. This is why doctors now are saying that even having a good diet with adequate bulk will prevent certain forms of cancer. To keep the waste being eliminated from your system. Now maybe you say, what in the world does this have to do with being a Christian? Spiritual Christian. Well, let me suggest to you that because we're sinners and we still have that old nature, that there can be waste begin to build up in our lives. Now I want to turn to 1 John, the first epistle of John. You'll have to go back past James and Peter again and read a verse here. If you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you're saved, you're born again, but you still have that old nature. And in 1 John 1 and verse 8 it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin. So as a Christian, I have to be constantly aware of the fact that sin can crop up in my life. And I need to be concerned about having good elimination of sin. How do we do that as a Christian? How do we get rid of those things that defile the wrong things in our lives? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as a Christian, if I'm going to be healthy, I want to have daily elimination of sin. At the end of the day, I should never go to bed with a feeling of guilt or feeling there's something that isn't right in my life. I should go to bed with a good conscience toward God. If I've had a problem with my wife or someone else, before I go to bed, I ought to go to that person and say, listen, I'm sorry. Lost my temper. Said something I shouldn't have. Forgive me. And I tell God the same. And I go to bed with a good conscience. That which is wrong in my life has been eliminated. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. For good spiritual health, we have to do that. You have to deal with sin. Don't cover sin, he says. The one who covers his sin will not prosper. The one who confesses and forsakes it will obtain mercy. So as a Christian, very important, sometimes tell young Christians this, don't, cover sin and don't tolerate sin. Deal with it. We're going to fail. If you had a temper, the minute you get saved, you're still going to struggle at times with your temper. You have other temptations and problems, but don't tolerate them. Don't put up with them. Don't just carry them. If you do, you'll get constipated spiritually. You'll begin to feel miserable. You won't be in good health. You won't be happy. You're not going to function right. Clear out that is waste. Eliminate the sin and the failure in your life. And you can do that. We confess our sins. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come to the Lord and to confess things and then to get rid of them. You don't have to carry them anymore. You can say, Lord, it's forgiven and I'm going to live for you. Give me help to go on for you. So there's elimination that's very, very important as you think of our Christian lives. Now, something else that is very, very vital is loving fellowship. You know, I think of the babies that we have here. Lovely babies. Those babies have tremendous potential. But you know, those babies could be permanently hurt and handicapped if they were just isolated completely from people. You took those babies, for example, and you put them in a room with no one else. The only thing that a person to do is come in would be maybe shove a bottle in their mouth or something like this. Change a diaper. No contact with people. That baby would not grow. It would not develop. It wouldn't develop intellectually or physically as it should. It would become a warped, unhappy person and very possibly even die. Those babies need love. They need affection. They need contact with people. Desperately need. And let me suggest that's true as a Christian. When you accept the Lord, it's a dangerous thing if you isolate yourself. And you say, well, I can get along, I'm saved, so I don't need anybody else. I can read my Bible at home. I can pray. Why do I need to be with Christians? If you do that, you will never make progress for God the way you should. You need other Christians. Desperately need other Christians. I want to turn to Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, some of these people now heard the gospel, they became believers, and we'll notice what happened. Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 41, those who gladly received his word, they heard the gospel, were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 people said, we believe that message. And they were baptized. They openly proclaimed their faith. Then it says this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. They stayed with the Christians. They didn't just wander off. They stayed together with the Christians. They heard teaching. They had this fellowship. This sharing of life together. And in verse 44 it says, all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were in a new family. And they were together. There was this closeness, this love, this fellowship. Very important. As a Christian, for you to have that. If you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, one of the best things you can do is be with the Christians as often as you can. Hear the Word. Get the teaching and the help and stay with the Christians. It says they were all together. All who believed were together. That should mark us as Christians. When I accepted the Lord, I remember it was a change in my attitude. Before that time, I'd gone to church. We went for an hour. And it was just a formal thing. Really didn't know people. I still today, I think back, and I can't even remember any of the people. It was such a formal thing. We just came in, we sat on the pew, we walked out, and nobody too much cared whether we were there or not, except I guess the minister would shake hands with us. But it was a very kind of a cold arrangement. And we went because people ought to go to church. That's why we went. And we sort of figured too, if we didn't, we'd probably go to hell. And we didn't want to go there, so we went to church. But I had no sense of belonging. I remember when I accepted the Lord, and I started meeting with this rather small group of Christians, but I felt, this is family. I remember an older man, old enough to be my grandfather, and he was like my grandfather. A dear, kindly, old Christian gentleman. Used to pick me up to take me to Sunday school at times. He had an old Model A Ford. He'd come chugging by, pick me up, take me off to meetings and so forth. And I just thought, oh, this is my family. Here were these, here some were younger couples, just getting married and started, but, and I had such a different sense of feeling about the whole thing. I belong. These people were my brothers and sisters. And, that's the way it ought to be. And we need that fellowship for spiritual health. Even as babies and children growing up need to be in a family, they need that love, they need that interaction, they need that support, that concern. We need one another. And it says here of these early Christians, all who believed were together. So let me encourage you as a Christian, I think these are good health guidelines. Good food, we need that. Good diet. Exercise, we need exercise. We need also to get our rest spiritually. Have times when you're quiet with the Lord and turn off the television, turn off the radio, just spend some time praying and thinking and enjoying the Lord. Rest. We need to have good elimination. Don't tolerate sin in your system. Don't let it build up. Every day, confess your sins. Every day say, Lord, cleanse me of this thing. I want to live for you. And then every day, and through the week, rejoice in the fellowship you have with God's people. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of God's family. Have brothers and sisters in the Lord, people who really care for you. People who would even be willing to die for you. And we ought to do that as Christians. Remember John said in 1 John 4, as an old man, he said, beloved, let us love one another. He says, love is of God. He that loves is born of God and knows God. Let us love one another. That's fellowship.